Good to see everybody here tonight. Good to see my sister here. I hadn't got to see her for quite a while. Good to have Nancy here. Good to have our visitors as well. I know we've got several that are here. It's good to have the Morrisons here. It's always just really nice when Imogene is able to come as well. And all the rest of y'all that are visiting, we're thrilled to have each one of y'all here. You may notice that my voice is going fast. It may not go fast enough to suit some of y'all. It may last the whole 22 minutes. If it does, I apologize for that in advance. I also might have to take a sip of water every now and again. I apologize for that. I always hate to be casual within the worship service, but I assure you, if I have to take a sip of water, it's not casual. That's motivating it, rather. I try to keep my voice with me. This morning we talked about the idea of getting our house in order, and we started with the instance where Isaiah went to King Hezekiah and told him the message from God that he was going to die, that he was not going to recover, that he needed to get his house in order. And so, as it turned out, God did mercifully extend Hezekiah's life a little longer than he had intended to. It didn't turn out well for Hezekiah nor for the nation of Judah. It was during those years that Manasseh was born, and we're told in 2 Kings, at the end of 2 Kings, that the reason, among others, that Jerusalem was destroyed, that Judah was taken into captivity, was because of the sins of Manasseh, including the innocent blood that he had shed, which the Lord was unwilling to forgive. And so, you know, sometimes when we think about the end of our life and we want it to be extended unnaturally, we don't really take into account God's forbearance and what God is looking at. I can't help but think of Enoch, who was taken early. Several at the time, men were living close to 900 years, and he was taken about 600 years earlier than that, not as a punishment from God, but as a reward by God. He didn't taste death because God was pleased with him. But this idea of getting our house in order, I think, is just absolutely vital. And we want to continue with this idea. But I want to say at the outset, getting your house in order, while it's a noble thought and it's a noble idea, it's one that we don't often do. It's kind of like a New Year's resolution. At New Year's, we see certain things that we need to do. Everybody's resolutions are different, but very often they run along the lines of, I want to lose 20 pounds this year. I want to get out of debt this year. I want to do this and I want to do that. And they become our wish list. They're not something that we've really devoted or thought about, quite frankly, that much. And sometimes when we think about getting our house, our spiritual house, in order and being ready to meet God, we don't give it much more thought than that. And so it might last for a day or two, but when it comes down to it, we just don't act upon that. And so if you have your Bibles and would like to turn over to Ezra, I'd like to start there in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 9. The setting for this is Judah had been carried off into captivity. They had been in Babylon for 70 years, and they had come back. And Ezra was one of the ones who had come back. He was a priest. And not only was he a priest, but he was a faithful man. We see so many of the priests of Israel and of Judah that had not been faithful. That was the reason they were carried off into captivity. But this was not the case with Ezra. In verse 9, the latter part of it, it says, "The gracious hand of God was on him, for Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." There's several things within that. We might really focus on the big three, or what we might think are the big three, that he was going to seek the law of God and do it and teach others. And these are all, each one, vital areas of our service to God, and they're absolutely important. But it's before that that perhaps should be of at least equal interest to us when it says Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach others. It's this preparation of our heart that is so vital when we talk about getting our house in order, because we are, in fact, going to meet our Maker. When we're young, we don't think about that maybe quite so often. And I don't want to think about this from a dismal standpoint. When we think about getting to go home and be with God, that's what we're talking about. This is a privilege. This is a reward. And yet so often when we see somebody that is taken out of time, we don't think about that. We think about the loss that we experience. But sometimes also we think about, they're just missing out on so much. And yet they're not missing out on so much. They're going to that which they were created for. We weren't created for this life alone. How would that make sense, to be created for a time that we might, if we're very fortunate, live for 90 years, and then that be the main part of our existence, and, oh, by the way, we're going to live for eternity? We get it mixed up. And because of that, we get really focused on the physical things. We get focused upon these years, and we even think we know how many years we have. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, in verse 8, Solomon said this: "No man has the power over the wind to contain it." We understand that in this part of the world. No man has power over the wind to contain it. So no one has power over the day of his death. And again, we don't particularly like to think of this, but it's true. We're in God's hands, but those are merciful hands. And so we're glad to be so. And yet, this understanding that we don't know that day really should prompt us to have this attitude of, I want to be prepared. I want to be prepared right now. The physical things are important, but when it comes to down to it, they pale by comparison of the spiritual. You have a soul that is going to live for eternity somewhere. And doesn't it make sense that we prepare for that time? In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter gives this concept of the second coming being like a thief. Now, Christ had already talked about that, certainly, and it's one of the themes of the New Testament, is the unexpected nature of the second coming in 2,000 years. And so the farther away we get from it, the less we may think of the second coming. And yet that's ironic, because by definition, since it hasn't happened yet, it's more likely to happen now than at any other time. And here's what Peter says: "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." I like this part because it really does stress something that maybe we don't stress enough. We think that in order to go to heaven that we've got to be pretty good. And yet the understanding is it's not by our merit that we'll be able to enter those gates of heaven. And because of that, God has designed a plan that allows us not to be pretty good, but to be holy. And so we are not only to become holy, and we're to do that through His plan of salvation. Once we have our sins washed away, we are holy, at least for the time. But it's also to remain holy. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward. "That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in heat. But in keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him." Well, think about that for a moment. I remember one time, I think it was in Seattle, we had gone swimming at a public pool. And I can remember, I wasn't exactly a strong swimmer at that time. As a matter of fact, Mom always tortured me during the summer by enrolling me in swimming lessons, whether it was in Lubbock, Texas, or in Seattle, Washington. I froze to death in Lake Washington, learning to swim, or at least supposed to be learning to swim. And then I went to Lubbock and went and took swimming lessons. And quite frankly, I didn't take to it like fish to water. But there was one time when I was swimming in a public pool, and I got too far away from the side, and I can remember struggling and going under and getting water in my lungs and coughing and spewing and trying to call for help, and nobody was paying any attention. I made a lot of effort at that time to get to the edge of the pool, which, by the way, was only a few feet away, but it seemed like 1,000 feet away. How much effort did I make? It was every effort I had. And then, of course, once I got over there and got my lungs clear, I just went back and did the same thing I'd done in the first place. But this idea of making every effort, I think it really should be an understanding that this is a matter of life and death. Only this is a matter of eternal life. And again, if we're not serious about getting our house in order, it's very unlikely that we'll be there, any more than it would be likely for you just to happen to lose 20 pounds this year or just to happen to get out of debt this year if you're not actually making serious steps to do that. When it comes to eternity, we are to make every effort. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. We just looked at what Peter said about the day of the Lord coming like a thief. Now the Apostle Paul says this, about the times and the dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. They'll not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness, so let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Well, that's, I suppose, one of the hardest things to really grasp. Again, the physical world takes so much time and it takes so much effort, and we have things that are just right in our face all the time. For when we get older, we have bills to pay, and we have health concerns to take care of, and we have relationships that we have to deal with, and we have a million different things that are just right there in front of us. When you're a teen, you have a million things that are within your circle, and when you're younger than that, there are just so many different things to do, and it's easy to get distracted. And so that's why the Apostle Paul, through inspiration, says we need to wake up and we need to be alert to this when we talk about the spiritual things. There's one other thing that maybe we should bring up at this point, and that does concern the physical. We have to take care of certain physical things, do we not? Because we live in a physical world. When we're younger, we have to go to school. And so we go to school, or we are schooled at home. But whatever it is, we have to receive an education, and that takes time. When we get older, we have to work, and so that takes time. And we look at these obligations, and we look at them seriously. But so often when it comes to the spiritual becomes what we have time left over for. Well, I had to work. I had to go to school. I didn't have enough time for that. I wasn't feeling good enough to do that. And sure enough, there are times we don't feel good enough to do that. But when we string one first day of the week after another, and one time that we had set aside for Bible study after another, and when our prayer life starts to miss, isn't it true that sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that we really are taking care of the most important, when in fact we're not? We're not getting our houses in order. We're not preparing for that which is the most important. Now, I understand. We don't want to work ourselves into an early grave. And there are times where we just say, well, I've got to take it easy sometime. And yet, think about this. Do you want to go to hell well rested? Or do you want to go to heaven a little tired? That may sound odd, and I don't mean to be flippant with this, but I think that's sometimes the way we approach it. I've just got to take care of myself, and it's always the physical that seems to get first. And so that's why when we read the scriptures, we find that God puts the first on the spiritual. And then in order to ease our minds, he says, you don't have to worry about the rest. One of the most famous passages within scripture is where Jesus tells us, you don't have to worry. God takes care of even the birds of the air. He's going to take care of you. Doesn't mean we don't have our part to do. It just means we don't have to worry. And in John 14, Jesus says something very similar to that, but this is to the apostles. And this is the night before he's going to die, and he's letting them know in as gentle way as he can that he is going to die. But in verse 1, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I've told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you with me that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, while it's very clear he's talking to the apostles, he's talking to the 11 that are left. Judas is now gone. And while he's telling them he's going to prepare a place for them, I believe that he's also including all disciples. I believe he's going to prepare a place for all of us. Doesn't it behoove us, if Jesus is going to go to the trouble to prepare a place for us, to be prepared to go to that place? One of the things I've been blessed with, I've been surrounded by generous people all my life. People who have just been very good, not only at their time, but at giving gifts and just really expressing their love through their sacrifices. And yet here we have Christ, who's about to make the ultimate sacrifice of his life. And really, when you think about it, it's more than that. I believe the greatest sacrifice that Christ made, since he knew he was spiritual and knew he was eternal, although his physical life was about to end, and what he was going to go through was incredibly difficult. I don't want to suggest anything other than that. But he was about to be forsaken by God. He was about to take the sins of the world on him. He was about to take our sins on him. And because of those sins, God was about to forsake him. I think that was probably the biggest part of the sacrifice, including all the pain and the humiliation and the disrespect and the unholy way in which he was treated. And then he's going to prepare a place for us. Won't it be kind of weak to try to appear before God and explain to him why we could not be prepared when so much was done for us to prepare this place? And so again, when God told Hezekiah to get his house in order, and I believe he tells us to do the same, it's a matter of preparation. Get yourself ready. And he's not telling us this because he hates us. He's not telling us this because he wants to destroy us. He's telling us this because he wants us to be with him forever. He doesn't want us to miss out on this. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, Christ is giving messages to the various churches in Asia. And he says to the angel in the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Why, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to. I can only die once. But I can remember when I was in computer class, I shared it with a beautiful young lady who I was just becoming really interested in by the name of Miss Mowdy. And I can remember at 8 o'clock in the morning in this computer class, the professor looking over and saying, wake up, Miss Mowdy. And so I had to marry her after that point. She'd been through so much. But It's this idea of there are times when we're just so tired, and maybe we're even burdened. We've got a lot of different things going on, and yet there's something important left for us. And that's what Christ is doing. He's seeing that we're about to miss out on something important. He's talking to the church at Sardis, and he says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard and obey it and repent. But if you don't wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I'll come to you. And again, this theme of we just don't know the day. If we're talking about the day of our death, a natural death, whether timely or untimely, we're not told. And certainly when it comes to the second coming, we're not told. But what we are told is that these things, these events, will surely come. As we get older, we can start seeing them a little bit closer. When you're young, it just looks so far away, you just can't believe it. I remember when I was thinking about the year 2000, when I was maybe in my teens or before that, and thinking, man, I'll be 40 by then. People don't live that long. It just seemed way too long in the future. And yet, boy, the future just keeps on marching. It may be one tick at a time, but if you can go through one tick, then you can go through the complete amount of time that God has set for you, and we will, should we live long enough before the second coming comes. But the idea is that the coming is a reward. It's something that we're to look forward to. It's not something that we dread. And so maybe this is one of the greatest tests, one of the best tests. If you are dreading the second coming, maybe this shows you beyond just about anything else that you're not quite prepared yet and that you need to get prepared. Now, we may be not ready because there are still people we want to talk to, still people that we want to warn, still people that we want to encourage. Do it now. It is a matter of life and death, and we are to make every effort. And that's the theme of the last verse that I want to look at. It's one that perhaps we don't think about often enough, but it is one that gives us a great promise. Actually, there's two. The one, Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 3. To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, isn't that true? But motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Now, this excites me for a lot of different reasons. There's a lot of physical things I want to accomplish, and I believe that God wants to be involved in those physical things as well, as long as I've got Him in mind first. But the spiritual things, if I can commit those to God, this says my plans will succeed. And then this is how it happens, 2 Chronicles 16:9. And this really will be the verse we end with. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. I love that passage. I love the idea that God is looking at us. He's looking from heaven. He's looking for those whose hearts are fully committed so He can strengthen them. When we talk about getting our house prepared, God will help us with everything we need help with. When we talk about getting our houses in order, God's going to help us as long as we commit to Him. And He's going to give us the strength we need. We've had all the time in the world that we needed. Have we used it wisely? And if not, what will we do with the rest of our time? And I think the answer keeps coming back. Prepare yourself and get your house in order, for the end is coming. And then when you think about it, that means the beginning of what we were created for in the first place is coming. Invitation's open. If you need to respond to the gospel's call, we'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.